First Thessalonians chapter 1. Coming up here to do a solo now? No? Okay. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, looking at verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of man we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Father, we do ask that you bless our time this morning together. Lord, we always want to be fruitful. We always want to, Lord, hear from you as you speak to our hearts through your word, as the Holy Spirit guides us according to your will. Father, we ask that you would remove all distractions, helping us, Lord, to be focused on you. I pray that you bless the children in junior church, open up their hearts and minds to just the understanding of the Bible lessons they'll be taught. Father, allowing the word of God to take root in their heart to bring forth much fruit in their life, obviously the fruit of salvation, Lord, and also the fruit of a relationship with you throughout their lifetime. Father, we thank you for the songs we've sung, the song we heard from the choir, the music that's been played from the piano, Father, all of it, Lord, pointing to you who's worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts in a very special way that only you can this morning, and we ask it all in Jesus' name, amen. This morning I want to talk to us about faith that is alive, a faith that is alive, and as Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, he just encourages them as he's been encouraged in hearing about their work of faith and labor of love, their patience of hope, and that their faith has been spoken of throughout Macedonia and Achaia, not just among themselves, but it's spoken throughout everywhere. Everybody hears about their faith, and Paul is just encouraged in their faith, that it is a faith that is alive, just like your faith, because your faith is based upon the one who is alive, the one who has all power, the one who is Almighty God, the one who is your friend that sticks closer than a brother, the one who knows you by name, the one who calls your name. It's a wonderful thing to hear the Lord speak to your heart, and I hope that you hear him speak to your heart on a continual basis, not just once in a blue moon you kind of hear God speaking to your heart, you kind of feel his presence, but it is something you should be hearing and feeling every day. Again, salvation is not about a feeling, but our relationship is. There are times when you pray, as I've prayed, and it just seems like because of the heaviness of the moment, of whatever you may be praying about, it may seem like your prayer isn't getting above the ceiling. You're not feeling as though God is hearing you, but as Revelation reminds us, your prayers are all bottled up in God's bottle, and he hears them. He knows them, and they're like a sweet smell to him, all right? When you and I pray to our Lord, he doesn't do like some people and turn a deaf ear to it. Man, he opens up his ears, and he listens to every word you say. He listens to your heart. Just as Hannah poured out her heart before the Lord listens to your heart more than the tone of your voice. Because when I read in the book of Psalms, often David is complaining about what's going on, but then his focus turns to the Lord. He starts praising the Father. He starts praising his Lord who has given him the life that he is living, the one who anointed him to be the next king, the one who has never left him nor forsaken him. And that's why David is able to say, I've not seen the righteous forsaken or begging bread, because our Heavenly Father takes care of us. But as Paul just encourages the believers here at Thessalonica, in verse number 3, he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. There are three characteristics of a believer's faith that is found in verse number 3, and the first one is a faith that works. A faith that works, because a faith that works is trusting in God. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Is your faith working this morning? Do you have a faith that continually works, a faith that continually trusts in God? Therefore, you're seeking Him on a daily basis. You are seeking Him for His will. You're seeking Him for wisdom, for direction, for provision. You're seeking for Him to be glorified in your life. It is a faith that does trust God. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. These are not verses that we're not familiar with. We're familiar with these verses. Because if I were to ask you on any given day, what's the definition of faith? Your mind would go right to Hebrews 1:1, right? Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Remember what we talked about last Sunday? Remember what the message was about last Sunday? Because it was found in the book of Acts. And Peter said to an unnamed man, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. We talked about the power that is in the name of Jesus Christ. We talked about the comfort that is in His name, the peace that is in His name. We talked about the salvation that is in His name. And that is who our faith is in. And our faith that is a working faith is trusting Him who holds our life in His hands, because you and I were near and dear to His heart, that He was willing to lay down His life freely of His own accord, because He knew He would take it up again. He laid it down for your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world to rise again from the grave, to give us not only hope, but to give us eternal life, to give us a home in heaven, to give us a relationship with one who loved us before one thing was ever changed in our life. You realize before one sin was ever changed in your life, before one bad habit was overcome, He loved you and He loved me. Again, our faith is to be working as we trust in Him and as we serve our Lord. In Hebrews 13, verse 6, the Bible says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. True faith believes that God is my helper in every situation of life, that I can go to Him and He will be ready to help me. He will be ready to give me some direction. He'll be ready to give me some wisdom when I ask for it, because He wants to be glorified in my life. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. In James 2:18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. How much do you trust the Lord this morning? It's easy to say, I do. I have faith. And that's what James is saying. Someone can say, I have faith, but it's never shown in their life. They're always worrying. They're always fretting. They're never taking their cares to the Lord. In fact, when they're encouraged to pray about it, they may say, I've already done that. It hasn't helped. Well, let's read the Bible and see what God. I've already read it from the beginning to the end. It hasn't helped. True faith believes that God hears our prayers and that God has the answer and God will move on our behalf. Do you believe that God will move on your behalf, that God will come to your rescue, that God even cares about what burdens you? Some people don't believe that God cares. I mean, the writer said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? I mean, what does God care about my life? I'm sure there's somebody else that God cares more about. No, He cares about every single person. He cares about you deeply. That's why He knows your name. That's why I'm glad when I read about Mary, as I mentioned in Sunday school, reminding us that when Mary was weeping uncontrollably at the empty tomb, and she thought it was just the gardener standing before her. But when that one standing before her breathed her name and said, Mary, Mary, something on the inside of Mary changed. She knew it was her master. She knew it was Rabboni. Her heart was comforted. She knew that it was the Lord, and she was no longer uncontrollably weeping for sorrow, but her weeping for sorrow had turned into weeping for joy as her master stood before her. Again, our prayers, our faith does move God. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. You and I have to continue to believe that God is able. Again, I encourage you, go back, if you have the internet, go back and listen to last Sunday's message about the name of Christ, because that is all Peter had to offer to that man. Sometimes that's all we have is our faith. Some people are trusting too much in their own resources. They're trusting too much in their own, well, I got money in the bank, my bills are paid, what would I need God for? And sometimes we go to our resources before we go to God. But we should always be going to God, because He's the one that's given us even the resources we have, whether it's little or whether it's much. But when Peter spoke to that unnamed man that had not walked a day in his life, from his mother's womb until that moment that Peter spoke to him, he had not walked a day in his life, Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Peter, he didn't have any wealth. Because sometimes our mentality is, Lord, if I had this, I'd be able to help them. Sometimes the only help they need is to know that someone cares enough to tell them about Christ or even try to help them. But Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And that man had to put his faith in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter wanted to encourage his faith, and that's why the Bible records that Peter stretched out his right hand and lifted him up. He wanted to encourage him in his faith. There's somebody that needs to be encouraged in their faith. There's somebody that needs somebody else to come alongside and with the right hand of fellowship, with the love of Christ, encourage them. Do you realize that the Bible records that man stood up? Not because Peter lifted him up, not because Peter spoke to him, but because he put his faith in the name of Jesus Christ, who has all power. Again, I'm like many. If Lord, like Mary and Martha, Lord, if you would have been here, our brother had not died. Right? Because Jesus stayed back 3 extra days when he heard that Lazarus was on his deathbed dying. He waited 3 days. And that's why Mary and Martha both told him, if you would have been here, he would have lived, because they knew, Lord, in their mind, they're thinking, Lord, if you would have been here, you could have touched him. You could have just spoke to him. You could have said, like you said to that little girl, Tabitha, arise. I mean, you could have just did anything and he would have lived, because we know you have all power. But their faith was really strengthened when Jesus said, roll the stone away. Because it took faith for those men to roll that stone away. It took faith for Mary and Martha to allow it to happen, because they said, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. We don't want to roll the stone away, you know. The natural process of a decomposing body is starting to take place. And the Lord said, did not I tell you I am the Redeemer? Though he be dead, yet he shall live. It took faith on many parts of those people to roll that stone away. But you know what? They did it anyway. Just as Peter said, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. He had enough faith to let down one net, even though Jesus said, let down the nets. What happened when that stone was rolled away? What happened when Jesus spoke? The dead arose. And you know what I believe? Jesus had to say, Lazarus, come forth. Because had he not said, Lazarus, come forth, if he would have just said, come forth, every single person dead in that graveyard would have rose. Because that's the power of Jesus Christ and his word. He had to say, Lazarus, come forth. Do you believe that? Do you believe that your Savior has that much power? I mean, listen, when he speaks your name, it should bring comfort into your heart. It should remind you of the love he has for you. It should remind you that, you know what, your faith in him, your faith in his ability will move his hand in your life. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, if you would. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Bible says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, and that power being the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, God is still looking for Christians who believe that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God is still looking for lives to show himself faithful and mighty in. God's not looking to show himself mighty in the lives of lost people. Though he's faithful, though he allows the rain to pour, to come down on the lost and saved, he allows the sunshine today to shine upon those that are lost, those that are cursing him, as well as those that are praising him. But he's looking for one of you, all of you, to let him show himself mighty in your life by truly trusting him, by you and I truly following him, not waiting until he does something good for us to follow him or to trust him, but before he does anything, out of a pure heart, truly having faith in him and his ability. Paul was encouraging these believers in their faith because their faith had encouraged him, because they had a working faith. They had a faith that was working in their life, a faith that not only was working in their life, but it was affecting others as well. Again, when you go back and read, their faith was being heard by others in Macedonia, Achaia. I mean, everywhere Paul went, people were talking about these believers. How many people are talking about our faith outside of these four walls? How many people are talking about our faith among our family members in the workplace? Are we different when we walk out of this building? God knows the difference. It doesn't matter the age we're living in. God still wants his people to have such great faith in them that it's spoken about by others. Others see that faith. They may not agree with it, but they see it and they can't deny it. Because remember when that lame man that Peter spoke to and he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ and walked. And didn't just walk, but it said that he started leaping, walking and leaping and praising God, that the religious rulers brought Peter and John into them, demanding by what authority or what power they had been doing that they had healed this man. And obviously Peter, he tells them, by the name of Jesus Christ whom thou crucifieth. Even though they did not like Peter and John, did not like Jesus Christ, did not like the message they had, they said of them, we can't deny the miracle that was done. They couldn't deny what Jesus Christ had done in a life. Is your faith and my faith alive this morning? Is it a faith that truly works on a continual basis? Is it a faith that is laboring like those back in 1 Thessalonians? Look back, if you would, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. They had a faith that worked, but they had a faith that was laboring. It says of them, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. What drives you to help anybody? What drives you to help your children, to help your loved ones? It's the love you have for them, and you will labor for them however you need to. One of the greatest examples in Scripture I can think of at the moment, besides Jesus Christ, is Ruth. Ruth was able as a widow, she was willing to go out into the field and to labor throughout the day, gleaning behind the reapers, trying to gather up whatever fragments she could to supply for her and her mother-in-law, Naomi. She was willing to go out because there was no man that would take care of them. Their husbands had died, but Ruth came back with Naomi because she had heard that the God of Israel was blessing his people, and that's where she wanted to be. She had faith in a God she did not grow up serving, a God she did not grow up worshiping. But when she heard about Jehovah, she heard about the Almighty God, she wanted to be there. And she was willing because of her love for Naomi and her love for the Lord to labor. Our faith should cause us to labor. In Revelation chapter 2, in fact, you know what? Look there. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Because it's a labor of love for God. Again, the reason why Ruth leaves the land of Moab to go with Naomi, because she had a love not only for Naomi, but she had a love for God. And God was drawing her unto him, and God was going to bless her. You realize it was faith that caused her to even go out into the field, believing that, you know what, she could gather some. It was faith for her to even think that nobody would run her off and say, hey, get out of here. You're not one of us. Because when Boaz took notice and he noticed her, he asked who she was. And when he found out, well, that's Ruth, that's Naomi's daughter-in-law, that he told his servants, don't forbid her. In fact, command the reapers to leave some extra. And obviously Boaz being a picture of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who takes notice. He takes notice of even the small amount of faith that we have at different times. And he responds to that little faith. But he's working in us to produce a greater faith. A greater faith that we would continue to labor with him. In Revelation 2, you look at verses 1 through 4. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Even though they were doing, the church was doing everything right, but they weren't doing it with the love of Christ in their heart. Though they had put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they got to a point that the things they did, they just did because it was routine. It's what we're supposed to do. And God does want us to do what we're supposed to do, but he really wants it to be done with a heart of love, a labor of love for our Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. You know what that means? Because you know that God loves you and has such a great love for you that he was willing to lay down his life for you, that it constrains you, it compels you, it urges you, it forces you to live a life full of faith for him, to labor for him in love. What caused Paul and the other apostles and even the other laymen of the church like Stephen and Philip to even continue on in what they were doing, though they had people against them? I mean, what compelled Paul to go back into the city of Lystra after they tried killing him and not leave till the next day? I mean, I'll be honest, if someone did that to me, I would say, well, Jesus said, you know, if they don't receive you, wipe the dust off your feet and go on your merry way. I would have said, oh, Jesus said do that, I'm doing it. Too bad to them, they can live in their sin. Not Paul, because the love of Christ constrained him, and because of the love that Christ had for him, Paul had a love for those people. And he would not be chased out of town by Christ haters. He would not allow the devil to get into his mind and cause him to think that he couldn't make a difference in somebody's life through the power of Christ. So the love of Christ constrained him, compelled him, urged him to go back into the city and not leave till the next day. That's the love of Christ working in us because of our faith that we have in the Lord. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That's what caused Paul to keep going. That's what caused Paul to keep loving and to keep serving and to keep laboring for the Lord, because the Lord had given Paul something that he did not deserve, and that was life eternal. In 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Not only laboring for the Lord because of our love, but laboring with the Lord. Laboring with the Lord, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, you are God's building. Again, laboring in faith because of our love for the Lord and because of his love for us. One of the greatest ways that you and I can labor with God for others is in our prayers. Many have given up on prayer. Many have forgotten that prayer has power, that God answers prayer. And it is part of the armor of God when you go to Ephesians. In fact, go to Ephesians chapter 6. Because Ephesians chapter 6, it gives us all the pieces of God's armor that we are to stand in, that we are to put on a daily basis. Because in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Nothing we do in our life can we do in our own strength, our own power. And especially not the spiritual battle. Especially not being faithful to God. We cannot even expect ourselves to always remain faithful if we do not put on the armor of God on a daily basis. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Your faith is still the number one target the devil goes after. That shield of faith that's going to be listed, it's the number one thing that he fights against. It's the number one thing that he fights against. Because what's the shield of faith? It's something that you're holding up. It's something you're shielding yourself with. But he keeps hammering on it. He keeps hammering on it, hoping that your arm will get tired of holding that shield, hoping you'll get tired of his onslaught. You'll get tired of just always having to defend yourself, that you will eventually just lay it down. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Above all. Every word's important in the Word of God. Above all. I can have on the helmet of salvation. I can have on the breastplate of righteousness. My feet can be shod with the preparation of the gospel. I can have the belt of truth. But if I don't have that shield of faith, eventually the rest of it will come off. I'll lose faith in the rest of it. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Your faith is the number one target the devil is after, because if he can get your faith to be weakened, if he can get you and me to lay aside the shield of faith and stop trusting so much in God and God's ways, the rest of the armor will eventually come off. Again, can't lose your salvation, but you and I will lose some of the wonderful blessings of God. We'll lose some of the battles that God has already given us victory over. Our faith must be a working faith. It must be a laboring faith with the Lord, laboring in our prayers one for another. Because if you're struggling, you know somebody else is. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any married? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Those words are in the Word of God. Because you know what? If you and I lose faith in prayer, people aren't helped. Situations aren't changed. God's hand is not moved. Because God's hand is moved by our faith and by our prayers as we seek Him to intervene in different lives and different situations. But laboring together with God through our prayers. Matthew 9, but when He saw the multitudes, Jesus, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. The Lord asked the disciples to pray that God would send laborers into the harvest field of this world to save the lost, to reap those that were white unto harvest, those that had heard the gospel, those that wanted to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, those that would trust Him as their Lord and Savior. But He said to pray. Now there's work to be done. There's always work to be done. But God wants us to mix it with prayer. The missionaries don't go off into the mission field without first praying about it. Praying if it be the Lord's will, God open up some doors. And praying that souls would be saved, that hearts would be opened to the gospel that they would preach. Paul prayed everywhere. In all of Paul's letters, he always starts them off by telling those he's writing to that I don't cease to pray for you. You are mentioned in my prayers all the time. How often does somebody in this sanctuary, how often do you pray for them? Because we see each other. I mean, this is the body of Christ. These are the believers. How often do we pray one for another? How often do we pray for the loved ones that do need to be saved? How often do we pray that God would magnify Himself in the lives of His people? God says to pray. And we are to labor with God through our prayers, believing, always trusting that God hears and God will prevail and God will answer and God will guide and God will direct. It's not just prayer that we fail in, but patience. Patiently waiting upon the Lord. Because you go back to 1 Thessalonians, you look at the third criteria for a believer and their faith is that it would be a patient faith. A faith that has patience upon the Lord. Patience in the Lord's dealings and then the Lord's coming to the rescue, if I can say that. Because it says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. It is to be a faith that works, a faith that labors with the Lord, but a faith that also waits for the Lord, knowing that His timing is always perfect. Again, as I mentioned before with Jesus waiting 3 days before He went to Lazarus. 3 days He waited. And both Mary and Martha knew, Lord, if You would have been here, You would have healed him. He would have remained alive, but now he's dead. And she even said, Martha even said that, well, I know in the resurrection he'll live again. I mean, I know he's not dead, forever. He's going to live again. I know that. But Jesus had to teach a powerful lesson that, listen, we don't have to wait until the resurrection to be alive. We don't have to wait for the resurrection for the power of Christ to be revealed in us. It can be revealed now as we're living. Now as the Lord is doing that work in us, He begun the good work in us, and He will finish it. But yet He wants us to have a faith that's patient, a faith that trusts Him, a faith that labors with Him while we are patiently waiting. Notice he says, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a patient that waits upon the Lord. Isaiah 40 verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Patiently waiting on the one who our hope is in. You know what happens to someone who is saved and has been saved for a while? Not all of them, but some lose hope. Some lose the joy of their salvation because they've been waiting for a while for God to do something, and they have bought into the lie that God has no power. They've bought into the lie that God is dead. You know what it was like when you first received Christ as your Savior, when you first put your faith and trust in Him? Not everyone has the same experience. And I say experience as far as I remember the night that I cried out to the Lord. I mean, I knew about heaven and hell. I knew about Jesus, but I'd never received Him as my Lord and Savior. I never put my faith fully in Him. But the night that I did, I felt this overwhelming peace come over me. And I've talked to other people, and they're, oh, I didn't have that experience. Does that mean I'm not saved? No. That's just what God did for me. I had this overwhelming peace because I had such turmoil in my life that I needed to feel peace because I had prayed as a little boy to go to heaven. I had quoted the sinner's prayer. I had repeated it after my pastor, but it meant nothing, right? I was just repeating it. But one thing that every born-again believer experiences is joy. Joy knowing that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Knowing that heaven is your home, it cannot be taken away from you. Knowing that you have the Spirit of God indwelling in you to help you along the rest of life's journey. Knowing that you have a Heavenly Father watching over you. In Acts chapter 3, in the case with Peter, speaking to the man that's lamed, when Jesus Christ came into his life, when he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ and stood on his own two feet for the first time in his entire life, he could not sit still. He couldn't sit still. The Bible says, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he, Peter, took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, the unnamed man who was lame, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. He just couldn't stop jumping around. He couldn't stop praising God for what he had done in his life. Give him some time. He won't be so happy. Give him some time. I mean, I know the newness will wear off and he'll be like the rest of us, humdrum, going through life, back to reality. That's the lie of the devil. That's what the devil wants God's people to believe. That there's excitement for a moment, but then after that, back to reality, right? Back to just living your life, back to the judgery. But listen, we are to remain happy and joyous for what God has done in our life. You realize none of us have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ without Him giving us the faith to believe? It's not our faith, it's His faith. Faith in His name. Again, the message last week just about the power in the name of Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, there is so much in that name. But you and I are to have this faith that continues to work, a faith that continues to labor with the Lord, and a faith that continues to patiently wait on the one who came to us, the one who sought us out, the one who looked at us as the one sheep that was lost, And he left the 99 and went in search for the one that was lost. And when he found the one, he picked it up and put it on his shoulders and carried it back rejoicing. You and I have much to rejoice over. But this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life continues to fight against God's people, continues to cause us to make decisions that are contrary to God's will for our life. God wants us to be found faithful at his coming. Jesus said, will he find faith when he comes? Will our faith be a faith that is working, a faith that's laboring, a faith that is patiently waiting for him, expecting him to come? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you would, and we'll look at the last two verses, verses 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Paul writing to the believers at Thessalonica, he says, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You and I have a hope that is patiently waiting for the deliverance of God, because we're not going to go through the fire. We're not going to go through his wrath. He's going to call us home. And we have a faith that is expectant, a faith that is expectant of his promise. And one day you and I will see him face to face. Our faith will become sight. Right now, we believe without seeing. Because the only way to have eternal life is to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary and rose from the grave. I didn't see that. The apostles saw it. Mary saw it. Those that were there, the centurion saw it, because he said when Jesus cried out, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost, the Bible records the centurion that was standing there said, truly this was the Son of God. I didn't see it, but yet I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ did come to this earth and live a perfect sinless life for me, and died a death for me that I could not die, and rose again to give me life. I believe that. And one day I will see him face to face. But listen, no matter what happens, don't let your faith be weakened. Don't let your faith stop serving through prayer for yourself, for others. Don't allow your faith to stop patiently waiting for your Lord and Savior. Let your faith guide you, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let it guide you. The reason why Paul writes to the believers at Thessalonica is because somebody was telling them the rapture already happened. Jesus already came. Your loved ones that have died, they're going to miss out. And Paul had to write to them to encourage them. No, they're not going to miss out. In fact, they're going to precede you. They're going to rise first before you do. But you'll all meet each other in the air. Our faith is what guides us. Either guides us into finishing our race well, or guides us into not believing the Lord cares. Again, as Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God, the fact that you are a child of God. Not that God chose you or me above anybody else, but for the election of grace. It's by grace we're saved, not of works, right? We've been called into this fellowship. We've been called into this fellowship of grace. And God has given us a faith that he wants to be a strong faith, a faith that truly does work, works in trusting him on a daily basis, works in believing him, following him, and patiently waiting for him. But what I'm patiently waiting for the day that there's not going to be any more snow. We'll be in spring, you know, unless the Lord wants to have a laugh and cause it to snow as he's had it cause to snow before, right? We're hoping for some warmer days. They may come, they may not come. But one thing we are guaranteed of that we can hope for and look for is the coming of Jesus Christ. That day is coming. Nothing can stop it. Nothing will change it. And that's why our faith is built upon him. That's why our faith we exercise when we come to him.